So once again, thank you for having me. You've made me feel right at home. I feel like I've been here many times before, even though I haven't. It's a wonderful bond that we have in Christ that makes that possible. Okay. I'm going to try to be extra exciting, full of energy, because we all have full bellies. And I meant to share some magic tricks with you younger folks at lunch, but I got too busy yapping. So see me afterwards, okay? So the first step in the Columbo tactic is the question, what do you mean by that? I mentioned the fact that you can mirror, meaning repeat the last one to three or four words that someone just said with the upward inflection, implying a question, inviting them to give you more information, inviting them to expound on what they just said. And that quote that I used from Chris Voss, the former hostage negotiator, talks about this a lot. He used it all the time with hostage negotiating, was simply mirroring, usually, the hostage taker. And it was so that he could understand where they were coming from. Again, he would not have to agree with what they were saying. They just had that deep need to be understood by someone. And usually that led to the hostage being freed. So it's so effective because he uses mirroring is one of these techniques that he uses to train people in negotiating. And he brought a new employee onto his team. And so he took this new employee and his son, which is also part of his company, on a fishing trip. They're out in this boat. They're fishing away. And he's having this conversation with this new employee. And after about a half an hour, his son just can't take it anymore. He's like, I can't take it. Dad, you don't understand what he's been doing this whole time? He's just been mirroring you this whole time. And he, like, this master of this technique had no idea that's what was happening. So oftentimes when we try to implement a new technique, a new method, a new tool, it feels awkward. It feels forced. It feels like we're not being natural. But that's just because it's new. And so the more we put it into practice, the more we use it, the more natural we will feel. And if one of the masters of the technique doesn't know when it's being used on him, don't feel like they're going to catch on to what you're doing. Because you're really just seeking to understand them. So when you listen to their response to the question, what do you mean by that? Sometimes it's good, I shouldn't say sometimes, oftentimes in your conversation, you're going to want to paraphrase what you think they've said. This is great marriage advice too, by the way. You can start by saying, it seems like, that's a blank, it sounds like, it looks like. Okay, they've made their statement. You've asked some form of the question, what do you mean by that? Maybe you've mirrored them. They've given you more information. Then you could say, it seems like what you're saying is this. And then you paraphrase what they've said. Now, don't be afraid to do that. Because if you get it wrong, guess what happens? They correct you. Don't be afraid to be corrected. Because you want to understand what they're saying. If they correct you, it's not like you've said, this is what you're saying. You said, it seems like this is what you're saying. You're not being dogmatic. You're just saying, this is what I've heard coming from you. It looks like this is what you're saying. Am I right? And if they correct you, they're giving you even more information, which is right where you want to be. So you want to hear the magic words. When you paraphrase what you think they've said, you want to hear them say, That's right. That's right are, should be music to your ears. If they say, you're right, that's not good. If you're a parent, especially of teenagers, you've probably been here before. You're making your case and they go, okay, you're right. You're right. Okay, you're right. What are they doing? Looking for the exit. I'm done talking about this. Blah, blah, blah. I want out. You're right. We don't want to hear them say that. If we hear them say you're right, we've probably erred in what we've said in our conversation. We haven't listened enough. Maybe we've asserted something a little too prematurely. So we want to hear that's right. When we hear that's right, we know when we've paraphrased what they've said, they said, yeah, that's exactly what I said. You've been listening. That's a good place to be. Now, notice up until this point, there's still no pressure on you. None. You're just gaining information. So, the second step in the Columbo tactic. Okay, let me back up. Remember the scenario I mentioned earlier. Think about how you would use this tactic. When the person says, don't all religions teach basically the same thing? Don't judge and love your neighbor? How could we use that tactic? What do you mean by basically teach the same thing? You haven't challenged them. You haven't offered new information yet. You're just wanting clarification. Give me more information. You said something. You threw that out there. So give me more. What do you mean by basically teach the same thing? What do you mean by all religions? Well, I don't know if I can say all religions, right? They might backtrack. They might give you more information. Maybe they have thought through the issue. Probably not. So reversing the burden of proof, that's the next step in the Columbo tactic. I mentioned that too often Christians are put on the defensive. We're the ones finding ourselves in the position of defending our views and answering life's hard questions. While we do need to give answers, and at some point in the conversation, we will need to make our case, we're not there yet. Every other view needs to deal with those same questions. So, who bears the burden of proof? And you can go ahead and shout out an answer if you think you know. If you're clever, you'll see it in the notes. Who bears the burden of proof? The person making the claim bears the burden. So if you've got some argumentative, militant person who's trying to make you look stupid or show you up, and they throw out a statement, allow them to back it up. Don't automatically go on the defensive. Don't give them your 10-point response to that issue that you've been studying because we had the skeptics night and you went and did your homework, right? That's all good, but hold the horses, you know, just take your time. Let them bear the burden of proving the claim that they've made. The person who makes the claim bears the burden. So here's the number two question in the Columbo tactic. How did you come to that conclusion? How did you come to that conclusion? Underline that one, highlight it, put a star by it. Exclamation point. Memorize that question. Burn it into your brain. First question, what do you mean by that? Second question, How did you come to that conclusion? I literally could go home now and just leave you with those two questions, and that will take you miles in these conversations. And really, those two questions, along with listening carefully, is what this whole thing revolves around. When you ask them how they came to that conclusion, you are graciously assuming that the other person has actually reached a conclusion about the topic at hand. They've thrown out a statement. They've made a claim. Asking them, how did you come to that conclusion? You're assuming they've given it some thought. Oftentimes they haven't. Oftentimes they're just throwing out a soundbite that they've heard somebody else say. And it sounded good to them, and maybe it's worked in the past and it shut the Christian up, so they're throwing it at you. But you're not taking the bait. You want more information. You want to know actually where they're coming from. Have they given this some thought? Is this really what's bothering them, or are they just throwing this out there? This gives them a chance to express their rationale, if they have one. And it provides you with more information. I hope you're seeing that theme. Give me more information. You're drawing them out. Getting past the platitudes, getting past the things that they throw out there that may not be the real issue, and getting to the heart of the matter. Ultimately, it shifts the burden of proof on them. So some other ways that you can ask this question: what are your reasons for holding that view? Fair question. Again, not being combative, not being argumentative. You just want to know. If you hold that view, and maybe you're trying to convince me to hold that view, give me some good reasons to change my mind. What are your reasons for holding that view? How do you know? You just made a statement. How do you know it's true? What makes you think that's the right way to see it? Why should I believe that your organization speaks for God? Again, that might be in the case of Jehovah's Witness or Mormons. Especially Jehovah's Witness, they have an organization that claims to speak for God. Why should I believe that? You're putting the burden of proof back on them. I had the opportunity to preach at UC Berkeley a few times. And if you know anything about UC Berkeley, one, it's about as far left and liberal as you can possibly get, but it has a rich history of free speech and just a lot of history there. And anyway, I was there with a team, and one of my team members was preaching, and so my job as a team member in the open air using the paintboard is to watch the guy painting the picture and give him my full attention while he's preaching. And then when he's done, if anybody's around, turn to someone and say, "Hey, I'm Tom. I'm with Brandon. What did you think about what he had to say?" Great way to do evangelism, because you don't have to talk about sports and steer the conversation to the gospel. Like, he's already heard it. They stayed. They've been thinking about it. Ask them what they think. So that's what I did. And there's a student there with his backpack on, and I said, "What did you think about what he had to say?" He says, "Oh, man, that was beautiful. I think we need more of that here on campus. I think it really, really helped the student body and really improve things. I think it was great." It's like, okay. "Well, what about you? Do you have any spiritual views?" Like, "Oh, I don't know. I mean, what he said was good, and I think I probably believe in reincarnation too." I said, "Oh, how did you come to that conclusion?" I was just learning these tools at the time, so I tried to use them a little bit. And he looked at me like a dog with a new dish, right? He was like, he didn't understand. What do you mean? How did I come to that conclusion? I said, well, did you read it in a book, or did you hear somebody teach about it, or is it just some feeling that you have? He says, oh, I guess it's a feeling that I have. And I mean, technically speaking, you can't be a dummy and go to UC Berkeley. Like, you got to have the grades, you got to have the test scores to be a student there. But this student, like a lot of people, put spiritual things in a whole different category than the whole rest of their life is in. And some Christians do this too. That what I believe about what happens after I die doesn't have to obey the same rules as the rest of my life. Just a feeling that I have, I can't do that and go to the bank. Right? I can't go to the teller, put my card in the machine, they pull up my account, and I say, okay, I'd like to withdraw $2.3 million. Okay, Mr. Bell. Okay. You have insufficient funds for this transaction. Well, that's not, I mean, the feeling that I have is that I do. That might be true for you, but it's not true for me. My truth is that I have the funds, give me my money. It doesn't work. Why do we think that spiritual things can just be in this make-believe realm? And I would venture to say most people think this way. I think Francis Schaeffer called it the lower story and the higher story, or the upper story, so that what I think about the afterlife or heaven or God or fill in the blank doesn't have to obey the same rules, doesn't have to make logical sense. But that's not the God of the Bible. So, back to this question of why should I believe that your organization speaks for God? I would use the word why sparingly and carefully pay attention to your tone of voice. Because when you use the word why, our natural response to that word is to be defensive. Tone of voice is so important. Why would you believe something like that? So use why carefully. What and how are great words to start questions with. Remember that we are helping people think through their own views. That's where we want to go first. We want to help them think through their own view. And ultimately, this helps move them closer to the truth. It also lets you know exactly where they stand. There's no need in giving a perfectly articulated, well-thought-out answer and explanation to a question they're not even asking. You may have done your doctoral thesis on the life cycle of the Floon beetle and how that points to the creation of everything that we know to exist and how that points to a creator and God, and you can lay it out all on the line and get them to the cross. But if they're not even thinking in that realm, you are wasting your breath. Okay, so consider how you might reverse the burden of proof to these claims. You can never know anything for sure. Can you give me a good reason why I should believe that nothing can be known with certainty? Or how did you come to that conclusion? Tell me how I can know that nothing can be known for sure. And this gets into something we're going to touch on later with statements that refute themselves. Morals are just an invention of culture. There are no objective moral rules. What would be your evidence for that? Right, like that's popular. That's a sentiment that you probably know many people who would agree with that. that morals are just an invention of culture. There's no objective moral rules. There's no real right and wrong. And I've talked with university students who dig their heels on that. And you take the roof off of their argument, which we'll deal with next time I'm here, and they still double down, and they refuse to concede the point. Reincarnation was taken out of the Bible. So you Christians are just kind of silly believing these nursery rhymes and fairy tales. What support do you have for that idea? Chances are they got none. They haven't thought through the issue. They haven't researched it. Because if they did, they wouldn't have said something silly like that. So you don't have to defend it. They made the claim. Make them bear the burden of proof. Sometimes people will try to avoid explaining their view. That's when you need to pump the brakes. That's the blank there. Pump the brakes. Take a moment to describe what's going on in the conversation. This is another helpful tool, is to become the narrator of the conversation that you're in. This does so many things that will benefit you. One, it forces you to step outside of your scenario. Because sometimes someone will make a claim, or they'll shoot an accusation our way, and we can feel our blood pressure rising, and we can feel our heart beating faster, and we got things that come into our mind that we want to say, or we're trying to think through the issue, and we've got cognitive dissonance, and we can't think because we're getting angry. Narrating the conversation forces you to say, okay, here's what's happening. You could say, hang on, you made a statement that I asked you to clarify, and so far you haven't done it. You've just gone off in another direction. So before we move on, if it's okay with you, can we finish this topic? You notice that it's almost like you're coming alongside them and putting your shoulder, your arm around their shoulder and saying, here's what's going on. You know, you made this claim, and I'm just trying to figure out what you meant by it and get clarification, but you've shot off in this other direction. You mind if you help me understand this first? I mean, I want to know what you have to say about the other thing, but I need to understand this before we can move on. And that kind of relaxes you, calms you down, and also them too. But it keeps the pressure on them, that's the next blank, keeps the pressure on them while keeping the conversation cordial. Very important, time do I go to? Guys, I would just go and go and go, and you guys are like, come on, come on. David will be like, I'm nap time. Sorry? Don't say that. What do you mean by that? I don't. Quarter to, thank you, awesome. Okay. Yes, I heard. Jamie Martin. Okay. the next step is... Okay. I want to address this. This is not in the notes, so if you want to take some notes, freehand this one. This is called the professor's ploy. The professor's ploy is something that if you are in a public high school, if you're in university, college, you will more than likely come across a professor, a teacher, who is not a Christian, who is an atheist, probably, and they take pure joy and amusement out of making Christians look like idiots. So what do you do? First thing is to remember that the professor has the advantage in this situation. You are on their home turf. They own the room. This is their domain. So you are at a distinct disadvantage in that scenario. So remember that. Also, remember, instead of challenging them, ask questions. Just ask questions. Chances are you're not going to convert your professor, but you can make great headway with everybody else in the room. So be smart about it. Asking questions helps you to engage without going toe-to-toe with the professor. Right? Wasn't that what God's Not Dead movie that was kind of all about? Like the student kind of took the bait and went toe-to-toe with the professor. Doesn't usually work out that well for the student when you do that. They make a claim. What do you mean by that? You get more information? How did you come to that conclusion? The tactic doesn't change. Be aware of your tone of voice, your body language. You want to be respectful. The professor's ploy comes into play when they try to make you shoulder the burden of proof. He or she may sense what you're trying to do, and they might say something like this: "Oh, you must be one of those evangelical, born-again Christians who think the Bible is the inerrant word of God. Well, okay, since I'm a nice guy, I can think I'm pretty fair and I've got some time. You have the floor. Why don't you tell everybody why you think the Bible is without error and is the word of God? Go ahead." That's the professor's ploy. They've switched the burden of proof back on you. Meanwhile, you've made no claims. So don't take the bait. They must defend their own claims. You could respond by saying, "Professor, I haven't actually said anything about my own personal views, and in this case, I don't think they matter at all. Right now, you're the teacher, you've made a claim about the Bible, and I'm just trying to learn your reasons for it." You're not taking the bait, even though everybody's looking at you, right? And the pressure's on you. You're saying, no, actually, it doesn't matter what my views are. You've made a statement about the Bible. I'm just trying to learn more about what you had to say. What are the reasons for that claim? So you're putting the burden of proof back on them. Chris Schroeder, who was a star of the Ezekiel Project, when he was at Moody, he said that he would say, even in a Bible college, he would say, "Listen, you're the PhD, I'm the flunky. I'm just here to learn." Right? Don't take the bait. Allow them to bear the burden of proof. If they give you an answer, you can thank them, let it go, or ask another question. Remember, our facial expressions, our body language, our tone of voice all carry a lot of weight with how the exchange is received. The next step in the Columbo tactic will help you to expose the flaws or the difficulties in the other person's view. But doing that is going to require that you have some discernment about those flaws. Up until this point, you haven't really had to know anything except how to ask those two questions. What do you mean by that, and how did you come to that conclusion? Easy peasy lemon squeezy. No pressure on you. But the next step does take a bit of practice, does take some prayerful consideration. But it's not impossible. We can all get there. If you don't think, okay, so here's the challenge. And this is your homework for the next 2 weeks. Use those questions. Use them with your parents. Use them with your spouse. Use them with your friends. Use them wherever you go. My son usually does it with me, but it's like when he's doing algebra, and I'm like, I don't know, dude. But use them. What do you mean by that? How did you come to that conclusion? You will find it opens lots of doors in conversation. That's your homework. I'm going to ask you, did you use the questions? When I ask you for examples, how did it go? Tell me how it went. So I won't let you off the hook. So did I give you the blank after the big paragraph? This keeps the pressure on them while keeping the conversation cordial. So as you engage in these conversations, you may feel like you've reached as far as you can go. Okay, Tom, I've been asking these questions, and it's been going pretty good, but I feel like it's time to take the next step in the conversation, and I'm not ready for that. That's okay. Allow the conversation to die a natural death. Come back to it at another time. At another time, think back over the exchange that you had with this person and see if there's anything you can learn from it. This happens with all of us. Even the most experienced evangelist or apologist does this. They have a conversation. Maybe it went well, maybe it didn't. On the drive home or later, they think back over the conversation. Where did I not do as well as I think I could have? What did they say? What did they ask? How could I respond to that? Was there a question that I didn't know the answer to? What is the answer to that question? I better look that one up a little bit. Go back over it, because chances are you might come across that situation again. And if you thought through how you could better handle that type of thing, you'll be better equipped for the next time. This is all about helping relieve you from the pressure that naturally comes down on us. We talked about the lies that the enemy whispers in our ears, or the lies that we tell ourselves about why we shouldn't share the gospel with this person. Don't feel pressured to get the person converted. Don't feel that pressure. Most often, I think, the Holy Spirit is going to use you to cultivate the soil of that person's heart. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't be afraid to ask the question. You know, if you feel led, if you feel like the conversation is to a point where you can ask that question, by the way, do you know where you're going to go when you die? Are you sure of how you're going to get to heaven? I mean, you can ask those questions. And sometimes people do trust Christ because the Holy Spirit has already been working in their heart and life. I can think of this one particular time with the Ezekiel Project. We were driving across the country to go do a seminar in San Jose, California, and Chris Schroeder normally doesn't like to fly, and he likes to take his whole team with him, which makes for great road trips. And we were driving through Arizona, I believe, and nothing for miles except plateaus and plains, and it's beautiful, really. And then in the middle of nowhere, there's this massive casino. Huge, electronic sign with all the concerts and the things that are going to be happening there. And then just across the side street is a huge gas station. And we needed fuel and didn't know how long it was going to be before we saw anything else. So we stopped to fuel up. And we're a school of evangelism. So if you're not pumping gas, you're going after people, right? And so my friend walks up to someone pumping gas, and I can't remember the kind of conversation he tried to strike up with him, but the more you practice that, the better you get at that as well. And he said, I just wanted to give you some literature that tells you how much God loves you. And the guy, like, trusted Christ right there at the gas pump. He was moving to California. And he said, my mom has been praying for me. My grandmother's been praying for me. I've got everything I own in this car. Wasn't really sure what's going to happen with my life, and you were here. That does happen. And I have other stories about people who were on their way to commit suicide, but they didn't. The Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. And there may be times in which He puts you at the right place at the right time. But I would venture to say that's the exception to the rule. Most often, you're going to be used to cultivate the soil of their heart. So don't feel that pressure that you've got to get them to the foot of the cross. Like, no, don't answer that phone. We gotta settle this, right? Like, and yes, there's urgency. And yes, there's spiritual warfare going. But pray for wisdom. Pray for discernment. Use these questions. Where is the conversation going? If you feel like you've reached the point of that you can't really take it any further, that's okay. Learn from it. Come back to it if it's somebody that you correspond with on a regular basis. Okay. Remember when I mentioned the issue of fear? We can use the Columbo tactic to keep us out of the hot seat. Hearing that phrase should also be like, staying out of the hot seat. That sounds nice. I want to stay out of the hot seat. Sometimes in these conversations, we are afraid of possibly speaking with someone who is aggressive. Like if I said, if the weather was cooperative, okay, in 5 minutes, everybody get ready, we're all going door to door. Some of you would be like, yes. Most of us would be like, no. What if they slam the door in my face, right? We don't want to encounter someone who's aggressive. This part of the Columbo tactic will help us stay out of the hot seat. Sometimes in these conversations, we are afraid of the aggressive person, the person that hammers us with arguments or information that we really cannot refute. We're just not equipped. We don't have the answer. Or maybe they're just a dominant personality, and we're like, sorry I said anything. So we can use the Columbo tactic to control the conversation even when we fear being overmatched. This is like a get-out-of-jail-free card. It is awesome. You ready for this? Okay. I love it. What you do is you give yourself more time to think or even research. Just change gears into a fact-finding mode. And that's how you started. right? You're just gaining information. But if you get to a point in the conversation where you're like, uh-oh, they know way more than I thought they did about this thing. I'm outgunned here. Change gears into a fact-finding mode. You're just going back to gaining information. And it takes all the pressure off of you. No pressure. I love it. You could say something like this. Hang on a minute. You're giving me some information that's new to me. Would you do me a favor? Tell me what you believe and why you believe it, and let me think about it, and I'll get back to you. No pressure. And notice what you've just done. Tell me what you believe. What do you mean by that? And tell me why you believe it. How did you come to that conclusion? And let me think about it. It's like this is conversational Aikido. Who knows what Aikido is? Thank you. Who knows who Steven Seagal is? Yeah? Okay. He's known as a bit of a jerk in Hollywood. But anyway, he's like an Aikido master. And it's the martial art that uses the other person's strength and energy against them, right? They're coming at you and you just, whew, and they go flipping and tumbling, whatever. This is conversational Aikido. You're basically saying, okay, I get it. You want to beat me up. I'm cool with that. Just do me a favor and do as thorough of a job at beating me up as you can. And go slow. Do it well. And then let me get back to you. You're asking for it. But you are in no way under the imposition to give them an answer right then. You don't have to interject. You don't have to answer. You don't have to give them reasons. You're just listening. But you have to listen. It would not be inappropriate to take notes. If you've asked your Muslim coworker, tell me what you believe, and you thought you had Islam nailed down pretty good, you had conversations with Abel and you were ready for this day, but they're coming at you with stuff you never heard before. You'd be like, okay, hang on. I really want to know what you think and what you believe. But a lot of this is new to me. Can you just very carefully, very deliberately, like I'm a kindergartner, explain to me what you believe and why you believe it and let me think about it? Boy, that's gracious. That's not combative. That's not aggressive. You're showing care for that person. How many of you have ever had anybody ask you that? Hey, we're friends. We've been working together for a while. I'm pretty sure you're a Christian. Can you tell me about it? Not like that. So when you do that to them, you're showing great care and compassion and interest in them. And that's pretty popular. I don't know if you noticed. You's pretty popular these days, right? We have Facebook, where you put everything about you out there and what you've been eating and your pets and all that. Where are you going on vacation? There's YouTube, right? You's very popular. So when you express interest in them and the thing that they hold near and dear to their heart, their worldview, their spiritual beliefs, that's just tremendous. And when someone shows that kind of interest in them, when you eventually do speak into their life, you may have an entrance with your words. So, once they've done that, you can think through the issue at another time when the pressure's off. I remember they said this one thing. I'm Googling that. I'm calling Abel. Saying his name right? I'm coming to the men's Bible study. I'm saying, hey, look, I had this conversation. This is what happened. I never heard that one before. What do you guys think? Right? We can help one another and build one another up in these things. This is something that any of us can do, and it can have a massive effect. By the way, Jesus used questions many times to engage people in conversations. There were times when people were trying to trip him up, or they would ask him something that there was supposed to be no right answer for. And there might be times when you think that your view may be looked on with suspicion, or that you may be labeled with something negative. You're being narrow-minded. You're a bigot. By the way, it seems like when people use that word, it seems like they don't even know what it means. It's just a popular slur of the day. You're judgmental. Maybe it's a social issue that's come up at the office. Hey, you're one of those churchgoers. What do you think? Become a narrator of the conversation. Before I go on, we got the blank at the bottom of page 4. Stay on a fact-finding mission. Okay? So we can narrate the conversation. You can preface your answer if you find yourself in this situation. Maybe it's not even about the Bible. Maybe it's not necessarily a spiritual conversation. Maybe it's about abortion. Maybe it's about LGBTQ plus issues. I mean, it could be any number of things that, as a Christian, as someone who believes the Bible is the Word of God and has something to say about our lives and the way we live them, that what you would say that corresponds to the Word of God may not be received well. How could you preface your statement? You could say something like this. You know, this is actually a very personal question that you're asking, and I would be happy to answer. Notice you're stepping outside and you're saying, you threw this question into the mix, and it's extremely personal, and I'm happy to talk about this thing, but before I do, I want to know if you consider yourself a tolerant or an intolerant person. Now you got them thinking. Do you consider yourself a tolerant or an intolerant person? What I mean is it safe for me to give my opinion, or are you just going to judge me for my point of view? Now, these are something like things we all do, right or wrong. But by asking these questions on the front end, it's giving you great liberty to give an honest answer. Is it safe for me to give my opinion, or are you just going to judge me for my point of view? Do you respect diverse points of view? Or do you condemn others for convictions that differ from yours? Which is probably exactly what they were wanting to do. But now you've asked the question, and they don't want to look guilty of that. So when you do give your point of view, it's going to be very difficult for them to call you intolerant or judgmental without looking guilty of the very same thing they're accusing you of. I think we should own our Christianity. If somebody knows you're a Christian, they say, what do you think about this whole LGBTQ marriage stuff? I mean, you know I'm a Christian, right? It's probably not a big surprise where I fall on this. Do you want to hear? Don't be shocked when I give you a biblical answer, because I'm a Christian. Shouldn't be a surprise. This type of response sheds light on the fact that there's no neutral ground on many of these issues that are front and center in our society today. There's no neutral ground. No one can be Switzerland. Because everyone has a view that they think is right. And everyone makes judgments at some point or another. Oftentimes, it's the Christian that gets labeled as judgmental, but everyone else is judging too. You can't avoid it. If you believe that something is true, if you believe that anything is true, you've made a judgment. It's this, you know, that I thought you were a Christian. You're not, don't judge. Doesn't the Bible teach not to judge? Well, not really. We're supposed to judge sin, supposed to judge iniquity. I'm not to judge the motives of your heart. But I can say, hey, that's the Bible says that's sinful. That's a judgment. What about when someone asks you a question that's not really a question? Let's see, where am I? Yeah, that's it. What gives you the right to say someone else's religion is wrong? Okay, they've asked a question, but it's not really a question, is it? Who do you think you are to say someone else's religion is wrong? Sorry, what? Why is that difficult to answer? Because it's not clear what their intent is. Usually that kind of statement is a shot across the bow to shut down conversation, to stop the dialogue, and to make you run off with your tail between your legs. You might get caught off guard thinking, well, that was worded as a question, but I'm pretty sure it wasn't a question. What do you do? Well, you could simply point out that the question is confusing. You could say, you know, and this is a bit of Aikido too, it seems like you think I've made a mistake here. Where did I go wrong? So you're not, like, they've clearly elevated their passion and their blood pressure, and the temptation is to respond in kind. But you're saying, okay, whoa, okay, wow, that's, it seems like, again, you're narrating the conversation. Seems like you think I've messed up here. I've gotten something wrong. Can you help me? Where do you think I've gone wrong? Where do you think I've gotten off track? This will invite the person to rephrase their question as a statement. And if they're making a statement, they're making a claim, and you can go back to your questions. What do you mean by that? How did you come to that conclusion? And you can move the conversation along in an amicable way. So they throw that out there. They're upset. You don't take the bait. You don't respond in kind. You sidestep and say, okay, could be wrong, but it seems like you think I've gotten off track here. It seems like you think I made a mistake here. Help me understand. Then they'll make a statement and invites them to make a statement. So next time I'm here, we'll go to the third step in the Columbo tactic, which is exposing a weakness or a flaw. Please don't lose your notes. Bring them back. These notes, when you're done, hopefully you'll put a paperclip or a staple on it, and it'll go on your bookshelf or it'll go somewhere where you won't lose it. This is a valuable resource for you because when it's all said and done, you'll know you'll have exactly the notes that I wanted you to have at the end of this. And you can refer back to them when you get into that difficult conversation and you're reviewing what these questions were all about. So, thank you once again for having me. I'm going to close in prayer. Let the people who weren't here for the second service know what they missed so that they'll be here for both next time. I hope that you see the potential and this method and these tools to equip you in these conversations, to keep you in the driver's seat, to keep you in control, to keep the pressure off of you, and that allows you to be loving, it allows you to be engaging in a way that most people have probably not experienced a conversation like that with a Christian before. Unfortunately, sometimes people are used to Christians browbeating them or giving answers that are not logical, are not even correct. So I think you'll find this is very helpful in being an ambassador for Christ. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we just thank you for the opportunity to consider these things together. And I just pray that you would help us to be better ambassadors for the Lord Jesus, that the way in which we engage in these conversations would bring honor and glory to his name. We ask that you would equip us. We ask that you would give us boldness to speak the truth in love. Give us wisdom and discernment in these exchanges, and we just commit it to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.